So if there has ever been a more controversial subject in church, I don't know what it is. It's worship and music in the church and those sorts of things. Let's just be honest for a moment. There are some of you this morning that are looking at me a bit suspiciously already. You may be even thinking, is this really how you want to start your ministry here? You're just getting started. So let's just be clear. My actual start date is not until August the 15th. So if anything goes wrong, let's just be clear. This was Lance's idea. We can blame it on him. If it doesn't go so well, you can all call Lance, not me. But anyways, seriously though, this subject is important to me. In over 20 years of pastoral ministry, church ministry, I've come to believe that at the heart of every healthy and growing church is a church that worships. A church that worships. I've heard it put another way. Healthy churches are churches that make much of Jesus. Just hang on to that phrase. Healthy churches are churches that make much of Jesus. This will be a theme for me. You'll hear it over and over again. It's going to be my longing for us as a family to be a place and a people that when people join us here on Sundays, when they encounter you on the street, when you run into them at school, perhaps over dinner, the workplace, that they will regularly encounter the risen Christ in our attitudes, our actions, word, and deed, however you want to frame that. When they gather here together, when we gather here, we will be a people who make much of Jesus. So let's get into this, but before we do, let me pray. Jesus, I pray that this morning, very simply, that we would make much of you. That your name would be held high, would be glorified, would be honored in this place, that we would not leave this place the same, but we would know that we have encountered and hopefully already the risen Christ. And I pray these things in your holy and precious name, Lord God. Amen. Worship is actually more than what we may think it is. I think that we have inherited in the church, or if you want to use this language, in Christendom, all of the reality of Christian church, what I would think or I would see as very limited perspectives on what worship is. We are culturally conditioned, and I mean culturally in church culture, we are culturally conditioned, I think, to see worship in church as the singing. It's the hymns, it's the choir, and it often has been defined by place and location. It's what happens here. In truth, Christian worship is much broader than we have likely been conditioned by that same culture to believe. It is much more in line with what has often been referred to out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 23, where the verse says, "Whatever you do, do with all your heart as working unto the Lord." That verse has often been used to teach that everything and anything that we do and can do can be an act of service as unto the Lord. Worship can't be limited to the acts that take place in this place, our singing, our serving, our giving, our reading, our praying, and our engaging in learning, even though they are all parts of what worship is. But it just can't be limited to this place. So I want to say something that I hope doesn't get me stoned like Stephen, but you don't need this place to worship. If we were to show up here next Sunday morning and somehow overnight something happened and this building disappeared, maybe there was a natural event that caused it to just be swept away, or maybe David Copperfield was in the area and made it disappear. I don't know. That's an old reference. Does anybody know who David Copperfield is? Oh, we got a few. He made the Statue of Liberty disappear once. But nothing, if that were to happen, that would not change our capacity, our ability, nor should it change our ability or capacity to worship. Speaking of Stephen, when he testified before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, anybody remember this? He said, "The Most High does not live in houses made by men." End of that chapter, he gets stoned, killed. He was testifying to the truth that the whole earth is filled with his glory. Psalm 96, the psalm that Sloan read at the beginning of our time together today before we sang the heart of worship, It's a great worship psalm. And lots of psalms like this psalm, and even prophets as well, use this type of language where they regularly use phrases like, all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. That language shows up time and again in the scriptures. I love Psalm chapter 8 where David says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's amazing. Love the pictures that he paints in that psalm. There is majesty in creation. There is wonder. There is pure awesomeness and glory and beauty beyond compare. I often have said this to people. I think God's favorite color is green. Some people think it might be blue. I'm pretty sure it's green. How many shades of green can there be in the world? It's stunning. You ever sat on a lake with a fishing rod in your hand and watched the sun come up? For me, that's a worship moment. We used to do these dolphin watching tours when we lived in Indonesia, and we would go out, they would take us out at daybreak, and I'll never ever forget the first time I saw dolphins cresting and, you know, jumping, and the sun coming up in the east. Like, I got a picture of it somewhere. Like, blew me away. Like, right next to our boat. It was amazing. That was a worship moment. There is a great tradition in Christianity, in the history of Christianity, of worshiping in creation. Allowing creation to speak to you of the wonders and the majesty of who God is. That's different than worshiping creation, which is something entirely different. I think one of the probably the most famous names that you would remember or know that would sort of align with this kind of thinking is St. Francis of Assisi. You ever want to study that a little bit in terms of how he interacted with nature, how he saw the wonders of creation and the opportunity to worship. Worship in the great outdoors. Take the opportunity in a park, on a walk, on the beach, or a mountain. To be on a mountain and think about God is awe-inspiring. If you've never done that, you should begin to do that. And recite or read or take with you or use your phone app and let it speak back to you. Maybe this song. Wow. For me, these opportunities outside the walls of the church have often been what people will talk about as the thin places. You ever heard that language before? The thin places where God just seems to be a little bit nearer, and you have these experiences that are a little bit more profound. The psalmist says, the Lord made the heavens, let the sea resound and everything that is in it. Is it any wonder that my soul feels just a little bit better when I go to the beach? Anyone ever had that experience? You know, just have this sense of the wonder of creation. And it's not just getting out of the city, getting out of the pollution. There's something about it. Worship is so much more than what we may think. Don't get stuck here. In here. Take your worship out. See your life as worship. Realign your thinking and all the parts of life that you participate in. They can be aligned in a different way so you can understand them as worship. But worship is frequently less than what we want it to be. Now, that's going to sound just a little bit at odds with what I just said. I think we need to get free of thinking that Christian worship is always this transcendent, emotional, emotion-melting experience, joy-inducing, rapturous dynamic. Of course, this is mitigated by the reality that sometimes there are thin places where you have experienced those rapturous moments where God is closer than he has been at other points. But the very reality that there are potentially thin places where you've experienced the power of God means by necessity that there are places, and I've never heard this said before, but thicker places. Places and times where God may indeed be present, but the experience is a different one for us. Let me just unpack that just a little wee bit. Christian worship, when you think about particularly that first point I made, but it's more than we might think, is in its simplicity the moment when we are confronted with the truth of how marvelous and how magnificent over and against, how marvelous and magnificent he is over and against how insignificant we are, really, in comparison. And that is not always pleasant or rapturous. When one engages in the thoughts of how lofty and magnificent God is, there is very little to do but surrender and be humble. However, we are human, aren't we? And it's often not quite that simple. We filter all of this through the lens of our experiences, what we like, what seems appropriate or even normal to us, because of our experiences and our traditions and our upbringing. William Temple, the renowned Archbishop of Canterbury, has a definition of worship. You see it up on the screen there. He defines it as a quickening of the conscience by the holiness of God, feeding the mind with the truth of God, purging the imagination by the beauty of God, opening heart to the love of God, and devoting the will to the purpose of God. That's an all-inclusive definition. And sometimes that feeding of the mind or the quickening of the conscience brings us face to face with the reality of who we are before a holy God. And that can be a wee bit painful, humbling. And I think it should be, because sometimes it requires confession or tough surrender, obedience. And those can be worshipful actions. They should be. And they may not be feel that worshipful at the outset, but they result in worship. But first, there are the feelings that come up as we come face to face with the fearful holiness of God before we are overcome by His beauty, His love, and His forgiveness, the grace, and all of that that goes with us. I think it's a process. It may happen very quickly, and it could be almost instantaneous. But there should be that range of emotional engagement. There really should be. The psalmist says he is to be feared, tremble before him, and that he is a righteous judge. Those truths require right response and consideration. I think that sometimes we get just a little bit too cozy with God, a little bit too cozy with Jesus. We have a Sunday school picture, and when we hear words like fear him, Lance brought this up last week, I believe. When we hear words like fear him, we go, that must mean something different, because God is just a God of love. But he is a righteous judge, the psalmist goes on to say. We need to be very careful with that. We need to understand that there is a range of how we engage God, and all of it culminates in a God we worship. What I've noticed over the years is when it comes to how we respond and think about worship, I think we are far too logical and head-orientated or heady at times. William Temple's quote, his good and helpful definition, gets, I think, truncated or stopped before the heart has a chance to open up to God's love and His will. But where and when there is a heart that is open to God, change happens. Listen carefully to me here. I think sometimes we are too busy thinking not about the truth of who God is and what He has done, but rather about how we feel. Is this what we like? We might say, is this good worship? We're evaluating. I don't know this song. I prefer a different way. I just can't see God right now. My life is in shambles. It's too hard to worship. We are too busy, I think, sometimes thinking about how we feel about what's happening or what's going on in our world, as opposed to actually feeling. And if we were paying attention, a little bit more attention to those feelings a bit more, we might need to acknowledge that our holy and awesome God is trying to speak to us in a way that we may not want to hear. Because we're supposed to be feeling something significant, or not in a way we might want. I shouldn't feel pain, should I, when I'm worshiping? I shouldn't feel remorse, should I? I shouldn't feel guilt, should I? Maybe. God wants to draw you in because of that and through that. I think it's significant to understand. That is why I say it is perhaps less than what we may want it to be. We bring way too much, I think, I know I do sometimes, way too much to the table at times. Too many expectations. When really it can be and should be as simple as let him in your hearts. As you look on his beauty, as you consider his truth, as you hear others sing a song you maybe don't know that well, as you fellowship with his people, as you enjoy the world he has created, express gratitude for his excellent gifts. And let him do what he wants, and let go of what you think you want, or what you think is right, or what you think is appropriate sometimes, and let him into your heart. The next thought I'm going to share this morning is closely related to the last one, but bears a little bit more fleshing out. Worship is intentionally not about what we like or what we wish. Now, my dear wife was praying for me last night. She said, well, she couldn't sleep. I think she's a little worried that I might say something that is going to get Lance a few phone calls. But she said, God gave her a word. She said, be gentle. And I took that to heart, and I think I need to be gentle, particularly at this moment. And be careful, because I'm aware that God has designed us with likes and dislikes. Strengths, gifts, talents, abilities, we're all created different. It's part of the wonder of the mosaic of creation, the way God has created us as to be such different people. So please frame these comments that I'm going to make right now in view of what I've just taught regarding worship being a whole life thing, simple surrender to God, enjoying the presence of the living God, etc. Those sorts of things. But I would make this assertion here, and perhaps this is where gentleness needs to kind of rest over top of this. If you or I are coming to church on Sunday morning not having worshiped in any other meaningful way during the week, then more often than not, what we do here in the span of just over an hour will often leave you saying something along the lines of, it just wasn't what I liked or what I wish it were. Let me repeat that whole phrase. Hear me this morning. If you and I are coming to church on Sunday morning not having worshiped in any other meaningful way during the week, then more often than not, what we do here in the span of this 1 hour will often leave you saying something along the lines of, it just wasn't like what I wanted or wished it were. If you take nothing home today, take this with you. You need to take worship out beyond these walls. There is that age-old adage about pleasing all of the people. It's never truer when it comes to the reality of Sunday morning services. It goes like this. Maybe some of you have heard it. You can please some of the people all of the time, all of the people some of the time, but you will never please all of the people all of the time. The difficulty is that some leaders, preachers, Bible teachers, worship pastors, even parishioners believe that trying hard to make everyone happy is some sort of godly pursuit. Like that's the highest calling of what we should be doing. Make everybody happy. And it's not. It really isn't. And what ends up happening is that we just don't succeed, or worse, we make a lot of people unhappy. This is the upside down approach to corporate worship. We are here to bring glory to the name of Jesus, and we do a much better job of that when we understand that our gathering is an extension of our lives lived out before our holy God in a constant and consistent way in day-to-day worship, not dependent on what we craft for this day alone. Give the Lord the glory He deserves. Please hear me, church. I'm not saying that we don't try to be relevant and teach in such a way as it connects with our context, or sing songs that are pleasing and melodies that are you know, easy to remember and easy to sing, or that we structure what we do here doesn't consider who comes here on a Sunday. That would be silly to say we don't do that, because we do that. Spend a lot of time thinking about these things and planning, and we need to do it. It's just that the how we do it needs to take a back seat to the why we do it. Why? For all of us. The psalmist says, give to the Lord the glory He deserves. Whenever, wherever, and however we worship, it is first and foremost about answering one question. Was or is God being honored and glorified? Have we made much of Jesus? Has that been the center of what we are doing? Have to ask that question all the time. Lastly, let me say this today. Sadly, worship is missing in some modern churches. Now, this is a bold statement. I'm not going to lie. It's bold. Because I know that there are pockets and places in the world, obviously, where that is not true. There, and I'm not speaking about this church one way or the other. There are certainly church communities that get this stuff, and where there are worshiping communities, obviously. Because there are healthy churches all over the place. And there are ebb and flows in communities of faith where there are good seasons and seasons that are more difficult. I understand that. But what I also know to be true is that there are those that don't. I've been in situations where there has been, you know, amazing music, studio quality musicians, professional, top quality, you know, sound. It's amazing with light shows and world-class communicators, and yet in some way there seemed to be an absence of something, something missing, something deeper that isn't taking place. Perhaps some of you have had that experience. I suspect, I don't know this for sure, but I suspect that it could be a condition about what I've been speaking about, where there isn't significant worship, isn't a worshiping church beyond the walls. That could be, perhaps. I've also been in a situation where the polar opposite is true, where the music has been absolutely terrible. Let me explain. I used to do some pulpit supply fill-in preaching in this one church. I won't share the name of the church because maybe someone's listening. I don't know. But the first time I was there, it was like dueling banjos. You ever hear that? Like where one banjo plays and then the other one repeats it? It's like they were chasing each other on the stage. You know, the lady up front was singing, she was into it, and the drummer was doing something, and the bass player was looking at the drummer like, "What are you doing?" You know, and the keyboard, I'm pretty sure the keyboard player was in a different key altogether. And the singing was not very good at all. But I'm telling you, there was something going on there. There was something going on there. And it happened again. I went back and taught there again. I went back a third time, taught again. Same thing happened. And the only thing I can come up with is that these people really, really, really love Jesus. And it showed on their faces. And their worship was an overflow or an outflow of their hearts and their commitment to living out their faith daily. It was a sweet, sweet place. The reason I use the word modern there and put it in parentheses, talking about a modern church, is simply just that I can't say what it was like in the ancient church or even the church in the generation right before the one I'm a part of. This is my context. This is your context. Many people will say, well, you know, I really wish we could, well, I long for that, you know, that we could have some kind of ancient church experience. Or why isn't it like it was when I was a child in church? You know, the reality is we know very, very little about the so-called ancient or New Testament church in terms of how they worship together. We don't know a lot. And frankly, my memory of childhood is a bit cloudy. And it's human to remember our childhoods a little bit maybe better than it probably was. I actually would like to forget some of my childhood, but that's a different story. The reality of the church universal, what the Apostles' Creed calls the Holy Catholic Church, small c, not talking about Catholicism, talking about the universal church, the one we're all a part of, is that we are a church because of the work and the witness of the Holy Spirit. You can't argue that in theology. We are a church because of the work and the witness of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to try and recapture something that once was, because the Spirit is here now. This is the new thing that He is doing now. Now, here's where Bible study and some of the stuff that Lance was talking about in the last several weeks comes into play. The context of this song, remember the most important rule? Context, context, context. This is where the context comes into play. The context of this psalm, it's almost a word-for-word repeat of what happens in 1 Chronicles 16. That's part of your study notes this week for small group, particularly the second half of that chapter. When King David, and it's fascinating to go back and read a couple chapters before, but when King David has the Ark of the Covenant brought back to Jerusalem, he tried once and failed miserably, and a couple months later they tried again and got it right. Fascinating story. But it's a huge event for the nation. It's a new day, a new worship experience. It's a new identity for them, really. But here's the interesting part. In 1 Chronicles 16, David does not use the phrase, which shows up right at the beginning of our psalm today, sing unto the Lord a new song. He does not use that phrase anywhere in 1 Chronicles 16. Only here in this psalm. This is one of those things that happens in Scripture when you go, oh, better pay attention to that, because that's important. So when the psalmist, likely David, we don't know that for sure, but it seems like it's David who wrote Psalm 96, when he says, sing unto the Lord a new song, or someone have said that it means more the idea of a fresh song, he is not only reflecting on what has happened for them, but he is also pointing forward or signifying something new that's going to happen, that's going to take place, more specifically in what is referred to as the Messiah age, the Messianic age, when Jesus comes. And he references salvation here, and he references the nations, and he says day to day, like he did in 1 Chronicles, because now he's using the language of new and fresh. It's pointing to something new and fresh. Some people have called this the missionary psalm, as well as being an intense worship song. Because he's proclaiming the Lord's salvation day after day to all of the nations. That is significant. Not just to the Jewish nation, to all nations. Day after day it will continue, it will be fresh. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Here's the point I'd like to make. All of this pointing forward by David, the proclaiming the salvation to the nations, the cause of fresh songs to celebrate, and the fresh happening, the events like salvation life, all of these things that he's talking about and pointing forward to happen under the witness and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is there at the beginning, is he not? Hovering over the surface of the deep. He is there guiding the people in the desert to a new home. He is there claiming us as God's own when we put our faith in Christ. He is there teaching and reminding us the very words of Christ. He is there when we need comfort and reassurance. He is the eternal presence of Christ that was promised. Jesus said, unless I go away, He, the Holy Spirit, cannot come. It's better if I go away so I can send Him, the Holy Spirit. Do you realize how many times I've said He? He is real. And he's there at the very end when the bride and the Spirit say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Right at the very end of Revelation. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you are a follower of the King, then by default, something new has happened and should be happening in and through you and me by the power of the Holy Spirit day by day. We are a Holy Spirit people moving towards the day of Christ's glorious return. This demands, requires, can't use a strong, I don't know what a stronger word is. We have to sing a new and fresh song because of that. A life of worship, Spirit-filled worship that happens daily. Now, just a little sidebar here. I don't think what is being said in this psalm is that if we are not singing new music every Sunday, then somehow we're sinning. I don't think you can argue that from this passage. I think it would be fair to say, though, that our worship needs to be fresh and forward-looking, not just at what God has done, but also at what He's doing. That is Spirit-filled worship. Those are new songs, and yes, sometimes they are actually new songs, but sometimes they are old songs, too. We can sing, great is thy faithfulness. You know the song. And we can think, oh God. So many times in the Old Testament, they would Look what the Lord has done. The Psalms of Ascent, in around 120 and beyond, called Psalms of Ascent. These are the psalms that they sang and recited as they went up to Jerusalem, literally, physically went up for Passover. And the Psalms of Ascent have this language like, look what the Lord has done. So we can sing that song and go, look what the Lord has done. But we can sing, great is thy faithfulness, and be thankful, because Scripture also tells us that his faithfulness, he is faithful to 1,000 generations. He will be faithful in the future. That's not just a looking back song, that's a looking forward song. The point is, I think, that if you can't see God doing something new, then there is a problem in yours and mine in our worship. If you can't see God up to something, also giving thanks for what he's done, but looking forward to what he'll do and what he's doing, then there's something wrong. When I use the language of spirit-filled worship, I know what it does to some of you. It's going to create fear for some of you. There are strong opinions about what this might look like. And there have obviously been abuses. But the key issue to remember, and this is critical, there's a key issue to remember, that the role and the work of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus and to raise up Jesus. We don't worship the Spirit, or more specifically, the Holy Spirit stuff that you may be thinking of. We don't worship that stuff. The Spirit in our worship points us to the worship of a holy God and his Son, the risen Christ. That's what it's for. Such an important distinction to understand. I heard a great illustration once of this. One person said that focusing on the Holy Spirit instead of Christ is akin to going to a store where the entire focus of this store is getting you ready or gearing you up for a trip to another country, including supplying you with, you know, this is a full-service store. They're supplying you with language lessons, proper clothing. They're going to let you sample the food so that you understand when you go to Mexico City what the chili is going to taste like. This is a good store. They're getting you ready. They're supplying you with language lessons too, the directions that you need, the plane tickets that you're going to need, all of the stuff that you're going to need for a successful trip. But you decide that that store itself is more interesting than the destination that it exists to prepare you for. That is a great illustration of what it means or would mean to just not focus on Jesus. That's the destination. Let me work towards a conclusion here. So worship should be contained in all that we do. It should point away from us and towards Jesus, to glorifying God and raising up his Son crucified and the living Christ rise again, making his name famous, glorifying God and not ourselves. And it shouldn't be satisfied with being a people of the past, but it should be spirit-filled and forward-looking. What new thing is God doing in me now? That should be a question. What new thing is he doing in our church now? What do we look forward to and long for? What new song and what fresh work can we celebrate? It's all part of worship. In concluding, let me illustrate what I think may be the difference between a church that sings new songs. And you understand what I'm saying, but I'm not saying necessarily new songs every Sunday. I'm saying Holy Spirit-filled fresh worship. I don't know if this happens in Mexico. I don't have cable at home, but in Canada, and I know it happens in the States too, for the whole Christmas season, there's usually this channel on cable that has a fireplace. Does that happen here? It's like usually channel 937 or something like that. And it's just a fireplace, and it burns, and there's crackling and noises, and, you know, every now and then a guy comes into the picture and changes and put another log on, and for this, he does that all Christmas. It's his job. No, it's a loop, really. Remember, watching this for a little while with my mother-in-law in her apartment in Canada. One time she goes, yeah, if you wait long enough, someone changes and stokes the fire. It's like, and then he comes back, and he comes back. You got to watch a long time to see that guy come back several times. I think that a church that isn't worshiping in a Holy Spirit-filled way is like a fire on TV. You can look at it. You can hear it. You might enjoy it a little bit. You ever sat in front of a real crackling fire at Christmas time and feel the warmth and the glow? You even smell the smoke just a little bit. You know something's burning. My longing for us is that we be a people where a real fire burns. Not just one that makes a little noise and puts a little smile on our face and is just a mere reflection of the real. I would love it if that would become your longing also. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you praise and thanks for all that you do in us and for us, through us, are teaching us, showing us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is creating and creates new life, and that you are leading us forward. We thank you for the amazing things you have done in the past, and that's a part of our worship as well. But God, we long for this context, our present, to be a place where you are doing, behold, a new thing in us. Like Jeremiah says, I am doing a new thing, and do you not perceive it? It springs up within us. That's the longing of my heart, Lord God. I pray that we'd be a people who seek and desire to worship. And I pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. We're going to worship now again. And while we do that, we're going to collect the morning offering, which is an act of worship.